Amen. Thank you so much. My favorite verse of Amazing Grace is the third one. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. His grace brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. My favorite one because, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a year that goes by in what I do that I don't minister to or help or even experience personally with families that go through dangers, toils, and snares in the calendar year, without a doubt. And I'm just grateful to report to you today that even though they come, it's not a matter of if you're going to go into a storm, it's when. You're either in one, coming out of one, or heading into the next one. They're coming. But the great news is knowing this, that peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is making sure Jesus is in your boat when the problems come. Amen? So I'm grateful to God for that. Judges chapter 21, I'll invite you to turn. Y'all going to be excited, okay? One verse of Scripture today. Going to be an early departure, right? Hey, yeah, amen. I tell you one thing I enjoy about serving this church is I really get to be myself, and I have a lot of fun doing it. Now, did I say it's always fun? Certainly not. I mean, I used to tell me if you worked in a pie factory, you get tired of tasting pies after a while. I mean, you know, just, I mean, there's just no, and I know some people that wouldn't work in a pie factory. But anyhow, y'all did too. That would be too hard. But nevertheless, certainly I love what I do, get to be myself, and I'm grateful that we get to end this year together. I know we got a few days left. I hope you've had a tremendously good week. I know like Christmas is, they say, the most wonderful time of year, but it's also a very hard time for a lot of people for various reasons. But regardless of that, I'm glad we're here today. Amen. We can't do anything about what's behind us. We can only do something about what's right now and what's ahead of us. But I want to speak to you on this one verse of Scripture today, and I'll invite you, if you found your place physically able, if you'd stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word, Judges chapter 21. If you would, find that very last verse of this entire book. You know these words well. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for the wonderful privilege I have today to be able to one more time this year stand with your word in my heart, your word in my hand, before your people. What you value most on this planet is your word, your people. And God, you've allowed me the great privilege again this year to handle both. I pray, Father, I've done as David. I've shepherded people with the integrity and the skillfulness of heart. I pray, God, that I've been faithful to the things you have called me to do. Because, Father, I realize if I'm unfaithful, it could lead many others to do the same. But, Father, I pray today what we have learned this year in our journey through the book of Judges is that there is a king. We must exalt him as king. We must enthrone him as king. And we must tell the story of this Savior who came so that we could live eternally with you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This journey through the book of Judges has been eventful, to say the least. As we come to this ending part of the book of Judges, there is some very familiar words, as I said. On a few other occasions, we have read these same words, chapter 17, chapter 18 as well, that it was very clear that the word for the land that day was that there's no king here. The attempts that the Lord had used through these judges, which we know to be military leaders, had failed to bring the people to long-lasting repentance. There were pockets of that, but it was no long-lasting repentance because there was a cycle that we'll look at today that continued to be repeated. It's really sad to see how this book ends after reading of the many triumphs of God's people. Well, you read about Gideon's story, one of my favorite stories, Gideon, man, look what God did through him. And you read of the other judges, and then we got through all that about Samson, and you just see that, but you just didn't expect the story to end like this, did you? Well, the good news is it's not the end of the story. It's the end of a chapter of a story for them. But when you read the book of Judges, and you read the book of Joshua prior to that, which we studied through leading up to Judges, we realize that God had brought great victory out of what seemed like impossible circumstances. But Judges chapter 2, verse 10, Marty, gives us a little glimpse to what was going on there. You see, the nation of Israel didn't one day just say, okay, God, we're done, will you go on? There was a process of rebellion, a process of rejection that begun. And the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, that after the death of Joshua, something pretty amazing happened, but it was in a bad way. You see, all the generations of Joshua and his people continued to follow God. But the Bible says in Judges 2:10 that after that, there arose another generation, a generation that chose that they would do things their way. Well, see, when I look at generations coming up today, a lot of people look at it with a lot of hopelessness and despair. But, you know, I've done some research, young folks. Y'all gonna like this. And I'm finding out that the young people, and I don't know what they call y'all, millennial ZZ top, I don't know. But anyhow, they're saying that this newest generation of young adults is more serious about attending church than any other generation alive on planet Earth today. Ain't that something? Now, I think that's pretty amazing, and I think that ought to be encouraging to us because we've seen, you know, the builders, the boomers. I'm Gen X, which I think is the coolest generation, right? Yeah, right, all y'all are going, yeah, talking, now you're preaching Gen X, baby. We got our big hair, we got our Aquanet, we had our skating rinks, our black Trans Ams, and our Farrah Fawcett hairdos. I did see something about hairdos the other day, ladies, from Gen X. It was a little girl pictured in a Dorothy Hamill hairstyle. Remember those? It said, if your hair was ever cut like this, you may be entitled to compensation. I think that's pretty awesome. I know all y'all right now saying, what was that number, preacher? I mean, no, but... But here, think about it. There rose another generation. Those days, that generation wasn't going to God. That generation was going away from God. And it described the course of the nation of Israel and the path that they chose to travel. Now, remember this. This was not God's will for them to go this way. It was their choice. That's why when people try to get me to explain free will, they say, do you believe in free will? I'm like, absolutely. And there's a lot of people don't believe in free will. They believe that somehow you were preordained and foreordained and determined to wake up and eat oatmeal this morning. I think you had a choice between that and a biscuit. But I want you to know, I see people demonstrate free will every week, ladies and gentlemen. I stand at this podium and I extend an invitation for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I extend an invitation for children of God who are walking at a guilty distance to come get right with God, repent, and be restored. And I see people exercise free will just as the children of Israel did, and they reject that call, and they go away, and they do what is right in their own eyes. You see, looking back sometimes, and we often do that at the end of the year, it helps us in a way to recognize our mistakes, realize our bad decisions, and stop making them, is what it does. It's kind of like this. You know, I've said this before. And when my children were born, if you met a grandmother and asked if they had new pictures of the grandbaby, they opened their pocketbook, which probably has the cure for many diseases in some old rotten chewing gum stuck in the bottom. But they would pull out these little portfolio things you used to get from Walmart and Kmart and stuff like that. But now, you know, they just pull out their phone and they begin to scroll. I want to encourage you to do something today. Don't do it during church. I need you to listen to the preacher. But I want you to know, and just in your mind's eye, go home today and go back to January 1st. You know your pictures on your phone are time stamped. Go back to that and scroll through the days. Scroll through January, February, March, all the way through the end of the year, and begin to look at your photos. Look at your screenshots. Maybe you'd like to scroll through your messages. A lot of those pictures, screenshots, and messages will make you smile. I know a lot of y'all really appreciated my leisure suit Christmas card that we put out this week. I mean, I was rocking the leisure suit. I got to tell y'all that. The hair, I don't know. I ain't never had hair like that. I wasn't a mullet person, Fish. I don't know if you noticed that. I wasn't. Now, some people grew mullets, and I was jealous of them. I couldn't grow a mullet. Dwayne Morrison had a mullet, but I didn't have a mullet. But I didn't. But I'm telling you, you look at some of those pictures, they'll make you smile. You say, that was a fun time. Some of those messages, some of those photos, some of those screenshots, others might make you cringe. Some reminds you of some choices you didn't make very well. I know some people will say, boy, I'm going to tell them off. I'm just going to text them. When somebody texts me or emails me to tell me off, that does not scare me one bit. That just shows me that you're not very tough. But anyhow, that's just not the way you do that. But a lot of people like to wear people out with a text. And they send all this kind of stuff. And maybe you've got those saved. Maybe you'd look back and say, that wasn't a very wise decision. Maybe I should have thought that through a little better. Maybe I should have hit the delete button so I wouldn't have the guilt over my bad decisions that I have. See, our pictures and messages, what they do, they reveal what matters to us. You know why you got pictures of those grandbabies? Because they matter to you. Did I tell you I had mine with me this weekend? I tell you what, it's pretty stinking awesome. But they matter. You know why you take pictures of them? Because they matter to you. You know why you do those different things, and those things matter to you. You know the people you message. Some people you message, you say, well, it's work. I don't have any choice. I don't really like them. I just got to talk to them because boss says I'd have to. But they reveal a lot about us. They reveal what only matters to us. They reveal who's influencing our lives. But you got to ask yourself some questions as we close out 25 and head to 26. Who or what shaped me in 25? What would my picture reel? What would my messages and screenshots, what would those things reveal as to who or what influenced me in 2025? And then you got to ask yourself a second question. Who or what am I going to let influence me in 26? Because maybe in 25, you made some great decisions. I talked to my brother David coming in this morning. I said, hey, you've been a good boy this year. He said, at least the last half of it. And I said, hey, thank God for grace. Don't we give God grace? That's good stuff. Amen. Yeah, give Lord praise. I mean, I said, hey, thank God it's not about where we've been. It's about where we're going. So I believe that's very important. So 26 can be very different if you made bad decisions, but you could straighten it all out here on the last Sunday of 25. See, we have an opportunity today to make the right decisions that we would live under the right influences in what's ahead of us, even if we hadn't in what's behind us. So let's walk through a little bit about Israel, and let's see how that applies to us, because, ladies and gentlemen, as I told you in the beginning of our study, the judges are called the dark days of Israel. We've lived in some spiritually dark days in America over the last few decades. And can I tell you that, you know, Ronald Reagan used to say this when he was running in 84, I think. He said, it's morning in America. I remember that. But I want to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, 40-something years later, it don't have to be night. It don't have to be dark. We have an opportunity to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ greater than at any time in our lifetime. And we can't miss this window of opportunity, ladies and gentlemen. So what do we know about the danger of living without a king? Number one, we notice it was a very ominous outcome. I use the word ominous because it's from one of my great theologians, James Spann. He said, do you see those ominous cumulonimbus clouds? Oh, you know what? We know when those dark clouds show up, we know that there's a storm behind them. We begin to look. The outcome for Israel was not in God's plan for them. It was not one they expected. Yet they allowed themselves to travel this road through a series of bad decisions. Not just one, not just two, but a series of bad decisions. Well, let's talk about this outcome. Where did it come from? It came from a cycle of sin. You know the cycle, how it was. Throughout the book of Judges, we've seen it. The people would sin. They would get in trouble because of their sin. Then they would cry out to God for relief from the trouble they were experiencing due to their sin. Then God would rescue them. He would send that military leader to rescue them from that bondage and terrible place they were in. They would experience a period of peace, but through the time of peace, what would happen? They would begin to reject God and they would repeat the process. We look at that in Scripture, and we can even look at the children of Israel when they were coming out of bondage in Egypt. We could say, how do they keep making the same mistakes over and over? But I bet when we look back through our pictures, our messages, our screenshots, we find we kind of do the same thing. God shows us better. God convicts us. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. I won't ever do that again. And what do? We go back through the same cycle again, much like the days of Judges. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, not acknowledging a king is a very, very dangerous place. But when they didn't do so, they lived as if no one could tell them what to do. Wow. You say, what was it? Was there an absence of authority? Well, not in this case, because the authority of God's always present, whether you acknowledge him or not. But they chose to live without any respect for authority. It's kind of like this. I don't know anybody that's going to go down to a car dealership this week and purchase a car or a truck and going to say, wait a minute, before I buy this truck, I'm going to read every page of the owner's manual. I just want to take a poll. Baptists like to vote. Has anyone... Now, I'm not talking about a page, or maybe when you got in trouble with your car. Has anyone ever sat down and read an owner's manual? Thank you, Katie. I'm not surprised. You are. You are not an Austin if you did that, okay? Ferguson, I don't know an Austin that would do that, do you? No, they wouldn't do that. They'd be like, I know how to drive this truck. But anyhow, look here. Here's the deal. Only Katie, all the rest of you normal people, I want you to listen to me. We don't do that because we see that y'all know why I'm picking on her, because of Ken. When you're from Edwardsville, you got tough skin. Ain't that right? You got tough skin. You can handle it, all right? Look here. But look, we don't do that because we think that's a pointless, senseless thing to do. And I'm not recommending you go home and do that today, because I'm going to go ahead and confess to you, I'm not going to do that. When am I going to pull it out? When there's something happens that ain't supposed to happen, then I'm going to pull it out, figure out what's wrong, get it fixed, and get on about my business. That's what normal people do, okay? No. I've heard it said, and they've done studies on this. I don't know who they pay to do these studies, but the owner's manual is the most rejected piece of equipment that comes with a vehicle. It is ignored, it is unused, and no one acknowledges it until they have a problem. Israel, they had the law. They had the manual. They just ignored it. Today, ladies and gentlemen, you and I, we have the written word of holy God. And yet, we choose it, only pull it out when we need a verse to get us out of trouble, which is dangerous. We'll pull us out of verse. Oh, God's going to give me a hope and a peace in the future. You don't read that part about following him with your whole heart. God be for us, who can be against us? You don't read that part about total surrender and submission to God on every area of your life. No, we don't do that because we just want God to be our rescuer. We don't really want to be a follower. We just want to be a fan. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm a fan of the Alabama Crimson Tide. You know that, but I am not a follower. I don't know what Kalen DeBoer had for breakfast this morning. Robbie, we may have to call Phil Blanton, ask him, okay? But I'm just telling you, I don't know about that. I don't know what's on the menu down there. I don't know the practice schedule. I don't know all the recruits and all that kind of stuff. I'm just a fan. I'm not a follower. But too many people treat Jesus like their sports team. They don't really want to follow. They just want to be a fan. They want to be close enough to be in view, but they don't really want to be under the cleft of the rock, under the shadow of the wing of the Almighty. They want the protection and the benefits that come with a relationship with Christ, but stop short of the surrender and submission that's necessary. Oh, God help us. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the people of Israel were not ignorant of God's will. They chose to go their own way in spite of the warnings. We went down I-20 tonight and went over Riverside, and I knew the bridge was out. And I didn't tell you, that'd be pretty cruel, wouldn't it? But what if I came running with a flare in my hand, saying, don't go, the bridge is out, you're going to die. See, some people say today that preachers that warn people about a real, literal, burning hell, you know, a lot of people don't believe in that anymore, and they say it's just some figment of imagination, it's just something somebody dreamed up. When preachers, they say, you preachers that warn people about that, you're unkind, you're uncaring, you're unloving, you have no compassion. But hear me. If I didn't tell you the bridge was out and let you go off to die, you'd say, man, he didn't even care about my soul. But if I come with a flare and I'm warning you, that means I care about you. Can I say to you today, there is, according to the word of God, a literal burning hell for all those who reject Jesus Christ, do not repent, receive him as Lord Savior. I'm telling you today it is coming. I am warning you out of compassion and love because I don't want you to go there. Well, let's go on a little further. Not just a cycle of sin, but notice there was an absence of achievement. You see, the saddest part of this whole book is that regardless of everything God did to deliver them, they constantly chose to disregard him. Wow. But during their periods of peace, here's what happened. They did like good old Southern Fried Baptists do. During those periods of peace, they got comfortable. They got lazy. They got satisfied. They're like, boy, God got us out of it. That's good. To God be the glory. Let's all sing a hymn. And then over a period of time, they began to rebel. They got so civilized and they lived like they no longer needed God. Can I ask you today in God Blessed America, doesn't that sound familiar? Churches today operate in such a way that we act like we don't need God. We blame the world, but what about the church? I heard it said this way one time. If the Holy Spirit was removed from the church today, 90% of what most churches do would go on business as usual. But if you had removed the power of the Holy Ghost from the first century church, 90% of what they did would have ceased to exist. They were dependent on Holy Ghost power to see them through everything. They had no other power to turn to, no other. Do you remember so well what happened when Peter and John were put before the Sanhedrin and they said, you know what, we don't know what to do with these boys. They won't pay us no attention. They said, we can't obey you. We must obey God. And Peter stood up and said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And the Bible said the Sanhedrin got back together and they mulled it over a little bit, and all those wise guys got to thinking what they're going to do. And one fellow said, I know they're unlearned, I know they're ignorant, I know they're uneducated, but one thing we can't deny is those boys have been with Jesus. Hallelujah. Hey, listen, church, wouldn't it be good if folks say, you know what? They got the most redneck, turnip green, country red, cornbread preacher in the world at Heflin Baptist Church. He ain't no smarter than a bag of rocks. But I'll tell you what, one thing is certainly clear. Them folks have been with Jesus. And when they've been with Jesus, they want the world to know they've been with Jesus. Amen. Amen to that. Oh, they got civilized. See, we should not only acknowledge God when we're in the pit of despair. Most of us don't have no problem when we're struggling, going, oh, God, help me. Right? But I wonder if we acknowledge him as much in times of plenty. Things are going pretty good. I believe the saddest ending of your life could be that you would not accomplish great things for God after he's blessed you so much. It'd be so sad for that to happen. There was an absence of achievement, not authority. There was authority. They just rejected. Notice the second thing with me, not just an ominous outcome, but notice with me, if you would, a false freedom. Most people think no rules sounds great, but God didn't just desire to give his people rules. He desired to have a relationship with them. I'll tell you one thing I've learned about children. I've learned this because I was one. Some people say I still am. I've raised some. And I've been around a whole bunch of them in church ministry over the years. And I've learned this about children. And I've learned this about high school students. See, I know a lot of you raising a high school student right now. Ain't it a great period of your life? Nobody's shouting over that, Marty. We got one of ours graduated high school, went to college, and the other started middle school that next year. So we got a back-to-back whammy. You know what? I'm grateful to God. God was good to us. God bless us with good girls. But you know what I learned? Children desire discipline. I know most of them are right now saying, Mama, Daddy, find me a new church. That preacher done lost his ever-loving mind. I want a life of no rules. I want to be free to do what I want to do. Get me out. No, you do. As children, we desire discipline and we desire direction. We may not always acknowledge it. Sometimes we try to rebel against it. But God has put within our heart a desire to be loved, a desire for relationships, a desire to worship. He's put within us a desire to be directed in the right path. Notice this word, abandonment of authority. When you're confronted with authority, people often behave differently, right? I remember being in high school and in the lunchroom, especially over here at the old school, it was wild. We had to calm down. We got all that new stuff that's now 40-something years old, all you Gen Xers. Can I tell you why? People acted differently when Mr. Morton walked in the lunchroom. Right? I knew he was in charge. I knew I wouldn't. And if I ever got that mixed up, I could get it corrected real quickly on his terms, not mine. People acted differently. I mean, I saw so many times it wasn't just there. Well, what about, you remember elementary school when the teacher would say, I've got to run down to the office. This will only take a minute. I loved those times. And then they would get like the smartest girl in the class. She's going to take names. Well, you have to learn to bluff them a little bit. But anyhow, I mean, I would think, you know what, though? When we heard, the teachers used to wear heels back in those days. That's why so most of them can't walk now. They wear heels and they come clickety-clackety, clickety-clack, you know. And we'd know, and by the time the teacher came back the door, we was all in our seats. We was all behaving. And at the top of the board, guess whose name was on it? No last name required, right? Here's the deal. No, hear me. We act differently when we're in places of authority. If you're on the interstate today and you're running about 86, none of you've done that. You wouldn't do that. Run about 86 and your little thing's telling you the speed limit's 70 and you see that state trooper down there, I guarantee you, you will let your foot off the accelerator. I would not recommend you slam on the brakes. That gets their attention. I don't want you to do that, okay? I don't. Telling people how to evade getting a ticket. I don't know if that's good preaching. But I notice sometimes you get on the interstate and you'll see one of the troopers coming on the on-ramp. And we start going by all the rules, don't we? But if you travel on a little bit, you know what? I ain't passing him. I saw one dude pass him one time and he got a little Christmas present. But can I tell you, if you're riding along and that state trooper veers off and takes that off ramp, as soon as you look into your rearview mirror and you see that he no longer can see you, I would about guarantee you would return to your normal driving habits. Right? See, I learned this about going to Atlanta. Do y'all know the devil lives over there somewhere? I don't know. Junior Hill said he was at the airport one day and saw all those planes circling. He said he thought something must be dead there, all them buzzards circling. But look, and you know what, though? But there's the thing about when you go into Atlanta, Georgia, if you abide by the speed limit, you're liable to get run over. So, but anyhow, we behave differently when we're in the presence of authority. But here's the question we got to ask. Don't we often treat God that way, like he can't see? And like he don't know, but we know he sees everything. But here's what happens. We seek to become our own authority. We seek to become our own rule maker. We seek to become our own person, and we want to live outside the Word of God. Here's a question I get a lot from New Testament Bible scholars, I call them. The preacher, but you know I got liberty. I got liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I can do things because I have liberty. Let me tell you what people have done with liberty. Do you have liberty as a New Testament believer? Absolutely. Thank God. He liberated my soul. Amen. Set me free from the bondage of sin. Old preacher used to call it, save me from the free pardon of sin. Amen. Now look here. But you know what I can't use my liberty to do? I cannot use my liberty as an excuse for personal sin or an occasion to cause stumbling to my brother. Huh? Because if I'm causing my brother to stumble, it don't matter how I justify my liberty. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you what we've got liberty to do. We've got liberty to realize that we've been born again, saved by the grace of Almighty God. We've been washed with the red blood of Calvary. Black hearts come out white as snow. We've got liberty to lift our hands and give glory and praise. I say this, man, this is one thing I love about worship. One thing I love about our church is you can worship. Look here, you can worship God. I mean, some people say, well, I'm not a hand raiser. That's okay, but don't get mad at somebody who is. You say, I'm not a clapper. That's okay. Don't get mad at somebody who is, because I can raise my hands and clap my hands. Don't make me any more spiritual than you. That's just how I'm wired up to worship. Amen? And kind of like the guy I told you about, Connie. Had this real spiritual dude years ago. Had his suit on every week. He was all slicked. And he come told me, we had a guy, Marty played a guitar one time. He met me at the back door. Said, I'll tell you right now, them stringed instruments ain't got no place in the house of God. House. Not house, but house of God. I said, really? He said, that's right. I said, well, what about the piano? The piano's different. Ain't got no strings in it. We walked over to the upright piano at the church, pulled the panel off, and introduced this scholar, not in musical instruments for sure, that a piano is full of strings. Well, it don't matter, they're covered up where nobody can't see them. No matter what, I mean, you know, you just can't fix dumb, right? And you can't fix arrogant either. Only God can do that. But I mean, literally was like, determined, you know, that just wasn't going to be. And I said, well, what? He said, I said, what do you think? The scripture tells us to praise the Lord. He was tore up by drums. I love drums. I had me a drummer one time. Oh, God, he could make them snap. How, boy? Look here, I love drums. If somebody gets saved, born again, knows how to play them, we're going to fire them off and turn them loose. I'll just tell you that right now. You know, I love the way we do drummers now. We put them in these cages, make them feel isolated, you know. But he told me he didn't like no drums. Drums ain't no place in the house of God. I said, what about that verse that says, plays him with the timbrels, the cymbals, the instrument of 10 strings. My daughter bought my son-in-law one of them Cajun boxes for Christmas. Y'all know what those are. Some of y'all call them cajuns. It's spelled Cajun, so I told him he's Cajun. And you know what? That little that rascal was over there just happy as he could be. He was having more fun than Rob was at Christmas with his little beatbox. But you know what? I'm here to tell you today, if it's a cymbal, if it's a timbrel, if it's a horn, if it's a string, if it's a drum, and you can play it for the glory of God, to give God glory and point lost sinners toward Jesus, brother and sister, it's time we just let our hair down and have a good time. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. All my heart. Well, I got to hurry. I'm running out of time. As if I'm worried about that. Notice how convenience replaces conviction. We live in a culture driven more by feelings than faith. Would y'all agree? Amen. We live in one where truth has been replaced by our traditions. Our preferences are held in higher regard than God's promises. It's a mess. I tell you something I've always been notorious for in my family is when we're on the road somewhere, I always know a shortcut. They're really shortcuts, Alan. We get there 3 days after we plan to get there. In my mind. And my girls will be, oh no, not another one of Daddy's shortcuts. I'm telling you though, see, I know how to get places without a global positioning system. But there are some times it's very helpful, would you agree? If you're going somewhere you've never been, sometimes a little GPS will help. Sometimes it'll send you around the world, get the same place, but yeah, GPS. But we can punch in and end yourself all the time. Why don't we just put it in GPS? And I'll say, I got GPS, right? And she's worried about that. But what do? We put it in GPS, and often we ignore the instructions. What happens when we ignore the instructions? Often we arrive late, we arrive frustrated, and the reason we do is we'd rather do it our way. Let me tell you what the Bible says about that. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. Wow. Let me get to this last part. How are we going to fix this? How are we going to quit living toward an ominous outcome? How are we going to quit living with a false freedom? I believe it all comes down to the fact we've got to work on averting our ambition. You know, being ambitious is not a sin. Whatever you do, you ought to do it heartily unto the Lord. Isn't that what the Bible says? Do it for the glory of God. No matter what you're doing, if you're cooking fried chicken, if you're paving streets, if you're sweeping floors, if you're an accountant, doctor, lawyer, movie star, whatever you are, you ought to do it for the glory of God. It's not ambitious, but I'll tell you what is a sin, is when we're ambitious only to achieve things of the world. It's going to go away someday, ladies and gentlemen. You know, you can look at it simply like this. All of you here, everybody here that owns property, I want you to listen to me. Regardless of your age, in about 50 years, that property is going to be in somebody else's name. You're like, wait a minute. 50 years, that's a long time. Can I remind you that 50 years ago was 1975? That wasn't that long ago, was it, Bob? You were young engineer then. You were surveying land in your first job right out of college. 50 years. 50 years, somebody else is going to own your property. If your car's still running, they're going to own it. They're going to own everything. It ain't going to be yours because it's not really yours now. God's just giving you the opportunity to steward it until he passes it to another. Notice how we can overcome this. One, by submitting to our Savior. I want you to take a moment and just picture a throne in the center of your life. Just think your life is a center, and in the center of that circle is a dot. There's a throne on that circle, and I want to ask you this question. One, who sat on that throne in 2025? Who was it? I hope you would say, well, God was the center of my life. He sat on the throne of my heart. His new song used to sing, he's a resident king in the throne of my heart. But listen, it could have been some other things. Fear could have been on the throne of your life. Comfort could have been. Popularity could have been. Affluence could have been. But I want you to hear me. Whoever sits on the throne of your heart does a few things. These are not on the screen, but I want you to hear me. Whoever sits on the throne of your heart, or whatever sits on the throne of your heart, shapes your directions, it directs your energy, and it defines your convictions. Amen. Who is at the center of your heart? Not just submitting to our Savior, but lastly today, I want you to notice surrendering from our own sinfulness. Let me share with you again what the Word says. Romans 7:14 and 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But that what I hate, I do." Now, wait a minute. Did Paul struggle with the flesh? Oh, yeah. Did he struggle with sinful desires? Did he feel that war going on inside of him? Ladies and gentlemen, there is. And the war is within ourselves. The flesh wars against us to fulfill its desires. But the spirit within us bends us toward God and the will of God, that we might realize the importance of following Him. And when we get bent toward the will of God, our flesh gets stinking frustrated. And Satan comes after us. But always remember this, God never abandons His people. God never abandons His people. I remember years ago when I was a young preacher, I heard a little quartet in a revival. I was preaching some little church and they were singing this song. And I remember the chorus said this, says, "Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's not always out front. He's not always drawing attention, but He's always working. He always steps in. He's always ready to restore His children. He's always ready to save those lost in sin. He wants to restore His children to faithfulness, godliness, and usefulness." We ask God to bring back the glory to start of 25. Next week, we're going to unveil a whole new theme, January 4, 2026, Prepare for Rain. There'll be some new banners up. There'll be some new refrigerator magnets. There'll be some new Bible marks. And you'll take those, and we're going to remind you to put that on your refrigerator. Pray every time you get something to eat, which should be multiple times a day. We're going to ask you to take that Bible mark and use it to pray every time you open the Word of God. I pray is every day. And we're going to ask you to come and worship and follow. We're going to preach 8 weeks from James chapter 5, Lord willing, about how we're asking God to send the blessing to this church. But I got to ask you this, what's going to be your motivation? Is it going to be for you, or is it going to be for Him? Is it going to be to fulfill the desires of the flesh? Is it going to be to use your liberty as an opportunity to sin and cause others to stumble? Or is it going to be the difference? Because here's what Israel had to learn. Israel had every chance in the world to get it right, but they kept going through the cycle. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to break the cycle. Time to do it. It's time to change. Well, I had something interesting happen on Christmas Eve. Christmas is always special because of Jesus. But Christmas sometimes for me is hard. Is it hard for y'all? Does anybody just not hit? Sometimes I struggle a little bit at Christmas. I think about a lot of people I know that are hurting and a lot of people I know are struggling. I think about things. God put something on my heart a few weeks ago, and as most of you know, this year has been a very difficult year in a lot of ways for my family personally. Angie's had multiple surgeries this year, a lot of recovery time, and I want to say thank you, church, for walking through every bit of that with us. Thank you. We never felt abandoned. We never felt alone. We knew you loved us, prayed for us. We knew that along with Jesus, y'all were there for us. I don't know what 26 will hold. I don't know what it holds for you. But during the year also, you know, I lost some people that were special to me. Some people I had known a lot of years. I had to do the most difficult funeral I've ever had to do. Almost 40 years. It'll be 40 years, March 30th, this coming year. And I had to say goodbye to a guy that I spent a lot of time with growing up. Guy that I snapped a lot of footballs to. Guy that I caught a lot of curveballs from. Guy meant a lot to me. You know, as teammates, we have to remember, you know, you don't always get along with your teammates. Sometimes you have differences. Sometimes boys, this is the difference between boys and girls. Boys can slug it out. In 5 minutes, they was down at the Tasty Dip eating an upside down banana split together. Girls, y'all still remember. Y'all still, 40, 50 years down the road, I remember what she did to me. She made fun of me in geometry class and I ain't got over it yet. Guys don't operate like that, do we, guys? We don't. So the other day I woke up, I told Angie, I said, my friend Jeff, he had a grandbaby 2 months after he died. Never got to see her. I was telling Angie, I said, when I hold my grandbabies, I feel so guilty. And she said, you know where that comes from. I said, thank you, Holy Spirit, the skirt. But anyhow, I said, she's trying to help me. She said, that ain't from God. And she's right, that ain't from God, is it? But I wanted to see that little baby, Key. And I've been stayed in touch with his wife and daughter some. I haven't tried to wear his daddy. And I called his daughter the day before Christmas Eve, and I said, hey, I'd like to do something. If it's not okay, I said, your baby's never going to know your daddy. But I did. And I said, Angie, I've got a little bag. Some toys and stuff that we want to come give to you for your baby if you'd receive them. But there's no expectation. I'm just telling you, it's on my heart, because one day she's going to want to know about her granddaddy, and I hope you would let me know her well enough that when she does, you'll let me talk to her. And she said, absolutely. I said, well, we'll be by tomorrow afternoon. Before we came to Christmas Eve service, Angie and I drove down to Golden Springs, went to their home, knocked on the door and let us in. The family was there putting together a coupe car, and any of you parents that know what a coupe car is, I told them I had a PhD in assembling coupe cars, but they already had it. And so we gave them the gift and stuff, and Christy, his wife, said, I got something I want to give you before you leave. She went out to the car and came back in, and she brought me this challenge coin. Oh, she know what these are. She said, this was in Jeff's desk when I cleaned it out at the fire department. And me and Riley really want you to have that. Coach, that got me. Coach, you coached us, you know. They were the athletes, I was, and I was just glad to be there. But I knew I could be a good friend. And I thought about the things that are going to motivate. And I looked at that little girl, and all I could see was her granddaddy when I looked at that little girl. And she told me, I told her, I said, if it's okay with you, every Christmas Eve till that child gets grown, I'm coming by here. If I live that long. And I said, she's going to know that somebody cares. And I said, I'll carry this with me the rest of my days. And what God showed me as I drove back is, I got a reason to live. I got a purpose to fulfill. And now there's another little girl I hope is going to be counting on me to be a man of integrity, to walk with God, and to show people how. See, I don't know what your motivation's going to be. I don't know what's going to really fire your tractor in 26. But if it's anything other than a relationship with Christ and walking with Him in integrity and in purpose, I want you to know you're selling out way too cheap. You're giving your life to something that won't last and won't matter 5 seconds after you're dead. No. What you should live your life for is for the people that are going to outlive you. I held little Rob up to me yesterday, and every now and then he'll get still. He got still for a few minutes, and we were watching this show. What's that called? Hudson's. Come on, grandmas, help me. Hudson's Playground. It's this daddy and his son, and they got some souped up power wheels. I mean, they got power wheels that'll go through a lake. I mean, it's that. And we watched that, and he sat there so still. And every now and then he'd look at me, he'd go, ha, ha, ha. And I'd go, and he'd look at me and I'm like, oh, I'm supposed to laugh. I said, oh God, help me to sit with you like this and be totally dependent on you for everything. Ladies and gentlemen, you can go on living without a king if you want to. I don't want you to. God don't want you to. Nobody that loves Jesus wants you to. But it's a dangerous place. There's a terrible outcome. And you can change it all by coming to Jesus today. Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for putting in your word even the hard things, even the words that make us cringe, even the words that cause us to pause and really look deep within ourselves and say, who am I and what am I doing? God, today I don't know what the needs of the people are, but I'm sure of two things. There are people here today living without a king, never surrendered to you as Savior. There are also your children living as though they have no king that need to be restored. God, we love you. We thank you, God, for what you've done for us. We thank you for how you're working in the lives of so many in this country, especially even among our younger generations. May all of us old folks encourage them. May we inspire them. And may we stand in the gap for them and not criticize them over everything. May we not find our little legalistic hang-ups. And may we just be ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it be said today, those men and women have been with Jesus. We'll give you praise right now for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Stand, if you would, all across the house today. As God speaks to your heart today, number one, will you either acknowledge him as king for the first time, or maybe you're at a distance, kind of living like he ain't in charge. May you be restored to that king today. Do as God leads you and bids you as we sing together. Marty, lead us when you're ready. You come even now.
He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. His name again, he is here. Listen closely, hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him, you will never be the same. Sing it again. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless his name again. He is here. Hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him, or you will never be the same. Yeah,
let's bow our heads while the music plays softly. We'll just put a bow in attitude of prayer. As these others are praying, doing business with God, maybe you have held on just about as long as you can. You've got to the last Sunday of this year. I'm not a fearful guy. I don't play games. I don't try to coerce people or intimidate people. I just try to get people to deal with reality. I'm a realist. The reality is this: you never know which invitation will be your very last. I think one of the hardest parts of spending eternity separated from God in hell will be remembering every opportunity you had to get it right. You continue to reject it. We're going to sing another verse here in a minute. And when we do, I want you to hear me. If God has spoken to you today and the Spirit of God is drawing you today, would you just surrender? You say, I'm at the end of my rope. Quit trying to tie a knot and hang on. Let go. Fall in the arms of Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, may you save that one. It's lost without you. May you restore that one. It's not acknowledging your authority. May you get glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Marty, lead us. Would you come to Christ as we sing?
With all our hearts.
He is here. Hallelujah. He is here.
Pray, just thank God for the good blessings of 25. In your heart, right where you're at, would you say, God, just thank you for being good to me? Would you thank God from your heart? Say, God, thank you for protecting me against things that sought to destroy my witness. Thank you for protecting me physically, spiritually. Thank you for providing all my needs. Would you do that from your heart to God's heart? You say, God's best I know how. I'm going to seek to walk with you more nearly. I'm going to seek to listen to you and see you more clearly. I'm going to pray that I love you more dearly. Would you just ask God to make the things of God more precious to you? And as the songwriter wrote, may the things of earth grow strangely dim when we look full into his face. Father in heaven, thank you for giving me the privilege another year to not just be a pastor, as much as I love it, to just be your child, be your boy, be your son. Thank you for the people you've put around me. Thank you for their prayerful support. Thank you for their support in a variety of ways. God, I pray you use us in days greater, in the days ahead, than you ever have in the days behind. We trust you, Lord. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord praise for the wonderful word of God today? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Amen. All right, our ushers are coming, and it's our last opportunity to give together, and an act of worship. That's what giving is. Act of worship where you depend on God. You say, God, I saw you. Why are you wearing that to church, son? Don't you? I love Sawyer. He knows that. He's got tough skin, too. I know. You all right. I love you, buddy. But as we give today, just be thankful. So always remember, it's not that the tithe is God's. It's all His. When you get your perspective right, you realize He's just giving you the opportunity to manage it, steward it well. And I want to encourage you to be faithful in giving today, and may today be a catapult into next month. May it be a comma on this year as we move toward the next one. But let's give to God from all our hearts. Let's join our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessings on our giving today, brothers. Every time I hear that song, I think one of these years I will be eternally home for Christmas, right? Until then, we're going to keep doing what God's got us here to do. Let me remind you on your way out today, if you haven't signed the letter, back of the letter for First Baptist Opelika, please go by the Welcome Center. Do that. Contribution envelope is still out there if you haven't picked those up. We mail those out if they don't get picked up, but it helps us if you get them. We'd appreciate that. You can be ready to give and support the ministry throughout next year. Don't forget those things. And if you have trouble sleeping tonight and have insomnia, Katie has offered to come by and read your owner's manual to you. When y'all leave, y'all ate lunch day. What'd y'all eat? Church day. Well, we got one lady in our church that read her owner's manual there. But you know, I always pray this. I've heard a lot of people, you overhear conversations sometimes at lunch on Sunday, folks say, oh, well, how's your church? What was the sermon about today? And people, I don't really know, but I guess it was good. I hope you're able to take things away from here. My goal is to give you things to take away. You see, you know what? I'm not going to live with that dark cloud of rebellion. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to acknowledge His authority in my life. And it's not going to be said of me and my family and my church that we don't have a king, because we do. And He's not just any king. He's a risen king. All the other people follow. You can go to their tomb and find them. They're still there. But the tomb of Jesus is empty. He's alive. And according to Revelation chapter 1, He's alive and He lives forevermore. Amen. And don't forget this year as you go out, hey, please don't forget that I love you and there's nothing you can do about it, all right? I appreciate you love us. Stand together if you would. Marty, Keith, you going to sing us out? Marty done changed jackets on me, all right? So Keith's going to sing us out, and I look forward to seeing you on the way out.
What a great service. What a great sermon. That was fantastic. Thank you, Pastor. It's just good to be in the house of the Lord with God's kids. And enjoy being here with you. Sing us out. Hope 26 is going to be a fantastic year for us. I really believe that. And we'll end it with a Mary, Did You Know? Your baby boy one day walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know come to make you new? This child that you deliver will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with His hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where when you've kissed your little baby? Well, you've kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak. The praises of the living. that your baby boy will one day rule the nations. Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding, he's the greatest.